Amen. Also, we've been offered, as you know, we have the afternoon radio time slot in Anchorage. I got a call today, and I tried calling back to not get a hold of them, but they would like to move us to 7:30 a.m., which is one of their busiest, most listened to radio slots that they have in Anchorage. So be praying about that. We'll see what happens with it. And so that's exciting. That would be a whole lot more people listening at that time than at the afternoon slot. So anyhow, John chapter 21 tonight, John 21, the first several verses of John 21. Good to hear babies again out there a little bit, besides Jerry. All right, John chapter 21, starting there in verse number 1. And I want to look at what takes place here with this third appearance of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John after the resurrection. And I looked at a few weeks ago, shortly after this hunker down and everything began, I looked at the last half of this chapter, but I want to look at the first half. I went back to that yesterday and today. And anyhow, John chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. Here's how he did it. So this is what's important. It wants us to see the method and what Christ did at this appearing, all right? There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we got James and John. You're going to have Andrew. You got seven there. Where the other four are at this time, I'm not certain. I would imagine over by the mountain in Galilee. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But seven of the 11 are together right here. And so this is what happens in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Peter was good at fishing at night and catching nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now keep that in mind. At this point in mind, those men in the boat, there's probably at least three or four, if not more, pulling on it. They could not draw it up. All right? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisherman's coat with him, for he was naked. Now, I'll discuss that. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, not about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, now get this, Simon Peter alone, went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there was not so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I do pray as the bulk of our church is all still live streaming at home. Minimize the distractions. Lord, help them to be able to concentrate on your word. I pray this would be a help, that it would draw them closer to you and to genuinely help them in a spiritual manner, Lord. If there's anyone who's listening who certainly is not saved, Lord, we do pray that even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Please work. We know we need your mercy and grace. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And I was just going to preach about how the Lord has us enduring hardness by having fish for breakfast. I don't think I could ever do fish for breakfast. That would be enduring great hardness right there. But I'm not. So anyhow, this is the third time that in the Gospel of John here that Jesus appears to the disciples, and it's in Galilee. And they weren't necessarily expecting him to appear when he did. They knew that he was coming. Remember this, I'm just going to read the verse real quick. I know it's in Matthew 28. Let me see if I can find it. What they were doing here is they were being obedient. I think this is key in understanding, because even as I was going through this today and reading from different commentaries and men on this section, there's a lot of people who believe Peter was in rebellion here. He was not. Matthew 28, I'll just read it. Verse 16 says this. Make sure that's the right verse. Yes. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So, after the resurrection there in Jerusalem, he appeared unto them twice. The evening of the day of the resurrection, that's Sunday night, to the disciples. Then 8 days later, the next Sunday, he appears again. By the way, that was establishing Sunday church services now. That was the first time that was now taking place. And then this is now the next appearance of Christ. So after that one, he had told them, head back to Galilee. Head back, traveling, and I'll meet you there. So they're in Galilee is what's taking place, and they're waiting for an appearance of Christ. They know he's going to come. Now keep in mind, I think the disciples were wondering a lot of things right now. I think they had to have a lot of things going through their mind. One, of course there's going to be mass excitement. They know Jesus has risen from the dead. But what's changed? They know he's not going to be here long, and he's hardly with them now. It's just brief appearances, and he's nowhere around. All right? So they have to be wondering, like, for 3 years, we've been with him all the time. How is this going to work? I mean, think of the magnitude of the task that is ahead of them. I mean, these 11 have this task of getting churches started, of launching Christianity. But Christ is going to demonstrate it's still all in his power. It's just a matter of trusting him. So there's a lot of lessons for us as we're serving Christ, as we're trying to walk with him, of the importance of just following him and understanding it's not in your strength, it's not in your abilities, it's simply in you being available to him. So a lot of good lessons here that I want us to look at. And we see how the sovereign God does respond to us when we have the right attitude, when we are in obedience, when we are walking by faith. So what I'm going to break this down into what the disciples' actions and how Christ responded to their actions. Because I think there's lessons here that help us as we're trying to follow the Lord, as we're trying to serve. If you have a ministry or just in your walk, I think there's good principles here that help us with our daily walk and with any area of service that we might be in as we're serving God. We all want God's blessing on our work. We need his hand on it, or we're going to be like Peter. We're going to catch nothing. It's going to be nothing before God. All right? And I don't really want to, you know, stand before him in judgment and him asking me, so what did you catch? Nothing. I toiled for all those years and I got nothing. All I had to do was trust in him. Okay? So, let's go through this a little bit here. And we're going to start off with just 2 points here tonight. I don't think it'll take us that long at all. I know some of these services have been a little bit longer. I've been trying, because of the live stream, trying to keep them a little bit shorter. But anyhow, the actions of the disciples first. Number one, I want you to notice this. Verse 3, they were working. All right. So Christ is going to appear unto them. You have the 7 that are mentioned in verse number 2, and then they go a fishing. Now, this verse is how you look at this verse determines how you see almost the rest of the next 12 verses. Is Peter in rebellion? Is Peter saying, I quit right here? Because that's pretty common. I would imagine maybe even as much as half. Maybe more than half the commentators and pastors will say that Peter quit. I in no way think Peter quit right here. I don't. It doesn't make sense. Peter is the one who acts impulsively. He's the one that put his foot in his mouth, but he's also the one that passion drives him. He is the one that, you know, and we're going to see that even here, his passion that he has for the Lord. Peter, one, all of them are being obedient by being in Galilee. They know the Lord's going to come here. They're in a waiting time frame. They're waiting. They're not allowed to do any ministry yet. They're not going to be allowed really until the day of Pentecost. They're going to be changing locations. They're not going to be staying in Galilee. They're going to have different instructions. They're going to come from Christ, and they're not going to stay right there. They're going to move on down. They're going to head back into Jerusalem. But right now, they're just waiting. That's what they're doing. So, now we got this 40-day window right here. After the eighth day, they got sent to Galilee. They're in Galilee right now, and they're waiting. And so they're right there by the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they're right there by Peter's hometown. They're there. And that's perhaps one reason why the other four are not present. My guess is they're just up in the mountain right now. These are more of the fishermen from that area. There's a boat right there because they can get on the boat immediately. And Peter said, let's go fishing. Well, he did. And then the other said, yeah, we'll go with you. Now, keep in mind, where they went, it gives us the exact position of the boat in relation to the shore. Enough to where you can have a conversation with somebody on the shoreline. It was just about 100 yards away. And if you've ever been on a morning by a sea when it's calm, quiet, that's easy to have that conversation. It's easy to have that voice travel a distance of 100 yards. Nothing to afternoon when it's busier, other stuff taking up, or the sea gets going a little bit, not quite as likely. But I've been out there waiting at 5 a.m. for a boat on the ocean when it's just calm and flat. You can hear everything. So the setting is early morning for this when it takes place. And by the way, it's good to see Thomas is here, isn't it? Thomas is here. I almost preached, and I still might preach this, depending on how long this goes on, what you miss by not being in church. Because Thomas was not there for the Sunday evening service when Christ appeared. He missed it. All right? And he had a really rough week that week. Go ahead and start missing church and look how your week goes. All right? He had a really rough week that week. That's what the message sort of focuses on. But anyhow, let's get back to this. So Thomas is there. I love the fact, of course, that they're fellowshipping together. Let me just touch on that. I think that's important. I think that's important that as a church, within our church family, that we do fellowship together. That you have people over. You invite them over. You build that. You have that. When there's a new family, invite them over. Get to know each other. That's important, especially in a church of our size. When we're doing 210 every week and hopefully growing from there. That you do have more. And because what can happen is when you start getting up to 220, 250, 270, 300, etc., sometimes you just get into your own little group. There's nothing wrong with having close friends. But man, when there's a new family coming in, have them over. Have them over. All right? Anyhow, have the fellowship with each other. I think that's important. I like that they're doing that right here. So again, Peter decides he's going to go fishing. The others who are there with him, the other six, they go with him. And again, I believe Peter is just waiting. I believe he's in Galilee waiting as the Lord instructed. He doesn't allow the boat go far from the shore so he can still see what's going on if he needs to get back quickly. As we're going to see, he's close enough where he could swim right back and beat the small boat back to the shoreline, which he's going to do. So they're right there. Point is this, they're not idle. They're not idle. They're busy. I think they're using the time wisely. The Bible talks about redeeming the time. Even during this time, they were busy. Right now, don't get tempted just to be idle. Stay busy. Change your devotions up. Whatever. If you're a Sunday school teacher and all of a sudden you notice things lacking because you don't have to study as much, well then, change some things up a little bit. Don't get idle. Avoid that. That could be dangerous. Don't get idle. All right? So number one, what we learn of them is they were working. All right, and we're going to see again how the Lord responds to what he sees when he appears. Number two, we see they were patient. And you certainly have to be patient when we're serving the Lord. They fished all night and caught nothing. So they headed out. Who knows what time? The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, maybe 6, 7, 8 o'clock that evening. I don't know. And they got into the boat that was right there. And, you know, they probably just went out a little bit. Who knows? They might have took that small boat out to the boat. It might have been anchored right there. And they're just going to catch fish right there. However that took place. But they're close to the shoreline. And they tried to fish all night. And they didn't get one fish. And that's like going hunting with me. Usually you don't, or Greg. You don't get anything. With Greg, you get to see a lot, but you never get anything. That's how that goes. But anyhow, they were patient. Or he shoots the moose in front of you. That's what he does, actually. They are there, but he goes ahead and takes your moose from you. We're going to be preaching on that next week. But anyhow, they were patient. They didn't quit. They stayed there. And I just want to use that to say this. Listen, when it comes to ministry, you got to be patient. You got to be patient. If you're a bus worker, stay patient. You know, we made a changeover a couple years ago that was needed and necessary of putting our bus ministry to a Sunday morning. All right. We had a lot of our kids that were already going to another church on Sunday morning bus routes. We were going to lose them. I understood that. I knew that going in. But we need patience with that. We have seen families coming into church services as a result. We've seen some coming and putting their faith in Christ, which is what we want to see. We need to stay patient. Stay diligent. Stay working at it. Stay patient. Let's trust the Lord to fill that net when it comes to the bus ministry. If you're a Sunday school teacher and at times you might feel frustrated. In New Guinea, I had to learn that. The frustration level at times, it was one of the hard, there are several things that are hard to deal with on the spiritual side with the ministry. One of the probably top three or four difficult things for me was trying to be patient with the level of spiritual growth. It just was so slow. So slow. You know, most of them could not read the Bible, and you just had to have a measure of patience with it. So patience. We certainly need patience when it comes to us serving the Lord. And again, many times, because we're not patient, we make decisions and we leave the will of God. We leave the will of God. You know, we need to follow principles like it talks about in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say in the Lord, I believe I quoted that right. But waiting on him, he will bless. Patience, as we know in James chapter 1, is a key to our growth. Let patience have her perfect work. All right? So be patient with it. Be patient. So they were working, they were patient, and they were obedient. Christ appears. Now, let's discuss this. As you've noticed with the resurrection, that when Christ does appear, each time there's a lack of recognition initially. All right? It's true in Mary's on the road, walking on the road. The name of the road is escaping, but walking on the road right here. That's obviously because in his glorified form, there's a difference. There's a difference. Okay, and then at each point, sometimes it becomes obvious, you know, when as he spoke to Mary, you know, it's me, and Mary knew immediately on the road when he revealed himself to them right here. Obviously, when they got the fish, the miracle itself is what let them know that's the Lord right there. All right. So, but Christ appears unto him, and I'll address his reaction to him when I get to Christ's response. But I'm focusing on the disciples right now, so I'm not quite going through this. Verse by verse. But Christ instructs them, hey, have you caught anything? No, we've caught nothing. He says, you know, throw your net on the other side of the boat there. You'll find fish. And they were obedient. They threw the net over. The net was just packed where they were having trouble. Several having trouble pulling the net up. That's how full it was. 153 great fishes. So we're dealing with really good sized fish, and there's 153 of them. If any of you ever went to the Copper River and got dip netting, and you got like 50 salmon or something, all right? Now triple that. And these fish might have been bigger. They're great fishes. I mean, each one of those was 7 pounds, right? About 7 pounds for a red, I think, something like that. So, you know, they're dealing with quite a lot of weight right here. So anyhow, it was full. They were obedient to the Lord. And I think that's important, to be obedient to whatever it is the Lord gives you to do. Listen, the Lord's not going to give you more until you're obedient what he's already assigned you to do. He's not going to give more. And you can remember with Peter, this would have had a significant meaning to Peter, because you go back into Luke chapter 5, and that's where Christ went on the boat that was teaching, and Peter again had caught nothing all night. And Christ says, listen, throw the nets in. And Peter said, listen, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. And Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He didn't obey entirely. Christ used plural. Peter used singular. And then you see the repercussions of that, because what happened was he threw just the net over. Christ said, listen, throw the nets over. Get them all, throw them all in the water. He disobeyed. He threw one net and that net broke. It was so full, the net broke. So anyhow, Peter hears this. Of course, the Lord blesses. The net is completely packed. But anyhow, when the Lord instructs us sort of to cast a net, we need to. We need to be obedient to it. And that comes in different ways. We have to be prepared. You have to be ready. Again, what happens is many times we'll pray, but we never cast a net. And you know, and there could be different reasons for that. There could be a genuine fear of failure that keeps people from casting a net, if you will, for the Lord. Sometimes it's a lack of commitment because they realize, well, if I actually take that step, there's accountability and there's a commitment if I go to that place with it, and they hesitate and they don't cast that net. That's a lack of obedience before the Lord. The problem is you're never going to see that catch. You're not. You're not going to see God use you. All right, fourthly, not only were they obedient, not only were they busy, they were working, they were patient, they were obedient, but we see passionate. Verse number 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the author of this gospel, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. All right, before I get to the main point here, let me deal with that. Peter is not sitting on the boat completely naked as we think of naked. That's not what he's doing. All right, we can see by the garment that he grabbed was the outer garment or outer tunic. By the word that's used is what he grabbed to put on over him, which means what he was in sitting there. We have to remember the biblical definition of naked. When we think of naked, it's not the same thing. It doesn't say that he was there in his shame. He was naked. Biblical nakedness, and we'll cover that when we do get into the series on dress again, is basically coming from above the knees up to the shoulders. That's biblical nakedness. I can show you examples of that even in the Gospels where it has a guy with his inner garment on and the Bible calls him naked. One of the men who was healed. He has that garment on and the Bible called him naked because there was still exposure from above the knee to the shoulders. That when that is exposed, that's biblical nakedness at that time. When we go through the series, I'll show you that in Scripture laid out. That's just not made up. That's just not created. Doesn't matter if we like it or not. That's biblical nakedness at that time. We think of nakedness when what the Bible referred to as shame is exposed. Then that's when we think of nakedness. That's Hollywood's version of nakedness. That's not God's version of nakedness. And so Peter's not naked. What he clearly has on is just that inner tunic, that inner garment. That's it. And so when he hears it, though, that's when he grabs the outer garment so that he's covered appropriately. And then he jumps right into the water and he swims to the shore. Again, this isn't a long swim. He's, you know, they're just out there just a little ways, maybe 100 yards is where they're at. And he swims in very quickly. But what you see here again is Peter can't wait. You know, he saw them getting the boat ready to get back to the shore, the smaller boat. He's not waiting for that. The Lord is there. I mean, you just know they had to put a smile on the Lord's face when he saw him. He's not even waiting for the boat. Look at that crazy guy. He just jumped in the water to get here. He had some passion for the Lord. And of course, and you see that carried through his, and again, keep in mind the changed man you see. After the resurrection, especially at the day of Pentecost, Peter's a different man. You see that passion with some sense about it and how God uses it. It's incredible. Now, when you have passion and that's used in the right way with a meekness and with some wisdom, it's incredible. And Peter, through the Lord changing him, gets to that point. But you see the passion here. The passion or love for Christ constraining him. He didn't jump in the water because he wanted to go for a swim and he thought it was going to be a great adventure. He simply wanted to get to Christ as quick as he could. That's what he wanted. Listen, if there's one thing the devil wants to steal from you, listen to this. It is your passion for God. He wants that removed. He wants that removed. He will constantly put things before you to steal your passion from the Lord. Because it is there that you really begin to be used, where your obedience and your faith, and when that is, when you have that passion, that love of Christ is constraining you. There's a difference you can make with your life. So even look at yourself now and ask yourself, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it? If I was to go to your children, parents, and say, okay, tell me, what is dad passionate about? What is it? What is mom passionate about? Or teenagers, if I went to your parents, If I went to your parents and asked them, what are you passionate about? What would they say? What would they say? And growing up, I still am. I was, of course, Ohio sports, Cleveland sports fan. And the Browns were always the team. Cleveland is a football town by far. We have all the sports teams, of course, but it's still the primary sport when you grow up there is football, easy. And you can see the passion that's there for it. I grew up with that. It was in my family. I've watched uncles put fists through the wall on a bad play football before. So there was always a passion there for it. And even going to the game, that was more about the passion because you could see the game so much better on a television. But going to the game, you'd be like, okay, how many yards did he get? Because you have no clue. You just don't know. I mean, their municipal stadium was huge. It held almost 90,000 people. I think it was built for an Olympics. Oh, no, back in the 30s, they were trying to go for that World Fair thing. So they built Municipal Stadium. So it was this huge thing. And so you'd be way up there thinking, okay, yeah, the players look like that big on the football field to you. But nonetheless, it was so exciting to be there. Why? Because of all the passion that was there. I mean, when you're in that crowd, that's why you went. That's just a game. If one thing should have our passion, it's the Lord. I mean, Peter, he's always getting out of the boat for the Lord, and he's jumping out all the time. But I appreciate his passion. I appreciate him not wanting to wait for a boat to get ready. If you don't see that in your life, then beg the Lord to change your heart. Lord, give me a passion. Please give me the passion for you. So you can say, as the psalmist says, the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. Again, it is our passion for the Lord what really gives life to our service so that it's not dry. It's that love and that passion. It's, you know, I've heard this, I'm not the first, I've actually heard several preachers say it over the years. But I think it's a very good illustration. That passion and that love for the Lord is sort of like oil in an engine. I'd imagine most of us here in Alaska can relate to this. When you go up one really cold morning and you did not have a block heater plugged in and you go to start your vehicle, that grinding noise because the oil is all gelled together in the oil pan and there's no oil lubricating those parts. And that grinding. That's almost what it's like when you're trying to serve God without any passion. Without that desire, without that love. It's just a grind. So, the Lord's response. So, that's what we have. We have these, we see that they're here, they're busy working. They're patient. As we went through this, they were obedient to the Lord. They were passionate. And so, the Lord comes to them. Verse number 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, so here's the third appearance, the resurrected Savior, coming now to these 7 at this time. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. The word here is interesting. He refers to them as children. I was studying the word out, and then I read where one source had said, this is actually like him saying, hey guys. And I thought, did I miss that? Because that changes the whole meaning of this verse, especially how what I drew out of it based on that. And so I went right back and said, listen, I got to make sure I didn't miss anything. But there wasn't one place, one source of that word used. It was translated 51 times in the Bible. Every single time, infant, small children, child, endearment. Never in that light. So then I realized I wasn't the one that was trying to twist that to form the meaning. So I went back and read what he was saying about it. He was drawing a whole other point that he needed that verse to say, hey guys, and not children. But what he says here is children, and that's exactly what the word means. Even smaller child to up to adolescence. I think what he's demonstrating by using that when he refers to them as children here. Again, I think they were wondering, what all is going to happen? How is our relationship now with him? I mean, we saw him that Sunday night for just a short time. We saw him that next Sunday again for just a short time. And now they've been waiting. How has it changed? And I think he comes to them with this sense of care, this sense of love. How's it going? Have you got anything? And notice, I like when he arrived. They'd already fished all night. Not that evening he didn't appear. He waited till they fished all night. He waited one till they got in the boat, were working. And then they had fished all night. And he arrives at the time when they needed him for the work. So far, their efforts were fruitless. They were fruitless. It's amazing how Christ will arrive when you need him. When you need him. Listen, the fact is, Jesus Christ definitely loves you. He knows right where you're at. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He has the grace that you need, the mercy that you need. He loves you. He wants to be able to help you in your service for him, in your walk with him. Even at the times that it seems like you're toiling and it's fruitless, he's right there to say, hey, how's it going? And if you'll be obedient to him, you'll see him bless. So one, we see he cares in verse 5. That's what we're seeing in verse 5, is his care and his concern for them in the work. And then, the next thing we see is that he gave them was wisdom. He told them exactly what to do next, basically. Understand this, there's nothing wrong with the boat. There was nothing wrong with the net. There was nothing wrong with the water. The fish were in the water. What they needed was wisdom from God and how to go about it. That's what they needed. It's a great principle he was teaching them right there. They needed wisdom from God. And I do believe without the wisdom of God when it comes to his service, we're simply going to fail. That in God's sight, you know, Paul was afraid of that. It was a motivation for him. And when you go into Philippians chapter 2, he did not want to run his race in vain. You think about that. That means he believed it was possible for him to work for the Lord, to run in the race, to give all this effort in, and find out it was for nothing. That bothered him. In other words, again, he didn't want to find out there was nothing in his net when he stood before Christ. And that takes God's wisdom. We need him for the work. We need to seek the Lord's wisdom, not the world's wisdom, not what's popular at the time, and just seeking wisdom from God. What do we do? What do we do? So again, he gave the wisdom needed. He told them where to cast the net, how to be successful, and we see the results of it. And the fact is, I believe we will fail apart from God's wisdom. It is the Lord who knows the beginning from the end. He's all-knowing. He knows what's coming tomorrow. Why would we not go to him for wisdom? He doesn't have to guess. He doesn't have to look back and say, well, based on current trends, this is what's going to happen, you know, in the next month. He already knows exactly what's going to happen. Everything going on right now is not a surprise to him. Not at all. Wisdom certainly is important, and I took time in a message here just recently going over that wisdom. I think that was last Wednesday night, actually, I did that. Just imagine how great it would be if every decision we made was the right one. In our families, in our work situation. That we had the right wisdom to make the right decisions. Many of the problems we face are simply due to a lack of wisdom. Wisdom is what, I'm not going to turn these for time's sake here, I'm going to run through this. Wisdom was what allows us to brace for the storms of life. Imagine you can guess the text I'm using for that. Matthew chapter 7, the wise man and the foolish man. Wisdom allowed him to handle the storms when it arrived. Wisdom is important. Wisdom is what allows you to accomplish God's will and God's service. 1 Kings, I can go to Solomon for that. Isn't Solomon's, I know we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes right now, as soon as we get back. And I've enjoyed, one of the things I've enjoyed about going through Ecclesiastes, I must say, is actually looking at the life of Solomon. And for the most part, I'm through that part of the book of looking at his life. But that was my initial studies through the first couple of messages, is looking at his life. And seeing the guy who had this passion for the Lord, and the Bible directly says, this guy loved God. And you see him there, and then 1 Kings chapter 3 is just, you know, it's the one verse there, and was it verse 9 of that, of the when I was memorizing a verse in each book in the Bible, that was the one I chose. When Solomon said, listen, whatever you want, or the Lord told Solomon, whatever you want, you're going to get. And he says, give thy servant an understanding heart, that I may judge thy people. You know, and he was unselfish. The Lord told him, anything you want, ask me. He said, the only thing I want is wisdom to do your will. You've given me a great task. I don't know how to do it. Please give me wisdom for it. And then we saw the Lord's response. You know, the Lord was knew he was going to say that, but was so pleased. And said, because you haven't really asked anything for yourself, I'm going to give you so much more. So it's important. Wisdom is what brings, and we saw this, I did look at this last Wednesday, is what brings true joy and true happiness to your life. Or that's not wealth, that's not fame. That's not what it is. Those are fleeting, those are gone. But true wisdom of God, that's Proverbs chapter 3, you know, 12, 13, on down several verses. Wisdom also brings, we see in the book of Proverbs, discretion and understanding. They come with it. They come with it, discretion and understanding. Do you think we need in our day an ability to discern? Oh my, we do. We do. That's something that comes from God, that discernment. And we certainly need that. So God cared. God gave wisdom. Three, we see God provided. 9 through 13. When they come to the shoreline, breakfast is already ready. It's already there. I don't know if he went and got some. My guess is he created food here. Looks like he's done with the loaves and the fishes before. I don't know. But they get to the shore, and he's already ready to feed them, providing what they need that morning. He had everything ready. And when you're obedient, it's amazing how God meets your needs. Wait, doesn't that just follow Matthew 6:33? It does. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, when we have him first, he does provide and he does meet our needs. It's also interesting because he does tell them, still bring what you caught. Go ahead. Christ didn't need it actually at that time. He didn't. But he was still going to let them partake of their own labors. Lastly here, God gave power. God gave power. Again, when he directed them to bring the fishes, Peter did it by himself. Now, I don't know how many, I really need to go back and count it up. I did want to do that for this, and I did not. It's mixed when you're looking at the miracles of Christ, if this one is included or not. Probably more than half do not include it, but there's several that do include it. They recognize it. You have Peter. Remember, when it was in the water, you had several men who struggled in the water with the net. Peter goes through water and land with 153 fishes in the net. One man. Regardless of the level of the miracle that is here, you certainly see God's strength involved in Peter's life here. When he was directed by God, and when God, in other words, the point is this. When God gives you something to do and you obey by faith, he gives the strength to accomplish it. He directed, bring the fish. Peter was obedient. Peter didn't grab, hey, Nathaniel, let's grab this. James, come on. John, come on. You know, he didn't go get the sons of thunder and grab them and say, let's grab this thing. Peter just went. And again, who was the first one that was the passionate one, by the way? Just went and grabbed it. He didn't sit down and contemplate, well, I really don't think I can do this. He was simply obedient when the command came. God gives us the strength that we need to serve him. And again, at times there's tasks he's given that it does appear to be overwhelming. Again, I remember that when arriving in PNG and ministry-wise, I felt that here when I came in 5 years ago, probably not nearly as much as I did at PNG in that first several months and trying to figure out, what do I do first? what will I do first? How does this work? And then trying to analyze, okay, I should do this and this and this, and trying to map all that out. But the reality is, even the times that you feel overwhelmed, you simply trust the Lord. He gives the strength to accomplish it when He's in it and He's directed it. All right? So anyhow, we see that His care for the disciples was there from the very beginning. He gave them the wisdom that was needed. He met their needs. He gave them the power to do what He instructed them. Listen, we all need to see that the Lord does love us. He wants us to have that passion for Him, to be obedient, and to be willing to work. Listen, He'll bless that. That will have His blessing. That's what you should want more than anything out of life, is simply to please the Lord. What does He have for your life?